Sure, the women have the easier part in that one. Okay, Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, in our series, we've arrived at Mark 10, verse 46, and this morning we're going to look from verse 46 to verse 52. Then we're going to leave Mark's Gospel over the Christmas time, look at something Christmassy. And then in January, I've got my study month, so Brian will be coming to minister during January, and then we'll come back to Mark's Gospel in February. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now we've entitled our series in Mark's Gospel about discovering Jesus in Mark. We're also discovering a lot of what it means to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, what it means to belong to him. And Mark's Gospel is full of discipleship, especially the section we've been looking at in chapters 8, 9, and 10. There we've been learning the principles of discipleship. We've seen that we're to lose our life in order to find it, that we're to take up our cross so as to die, but to rise again. We've learnt about prayer and faithfulness and true greatness, about humility and helping others in need. We've seen what it means to shun idolatry and put Jesus first. All those Jesus has taught us in principle. He's taught them. But here in chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, we see discipleship personified. We see it all in one person. This is the epitome of discipleship. And basically, it's all summed up in the last few verses, last few words of verse 52, where Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That is a great description of a disciple of Jesus. They've seen who Jesus is, and they follow him along the road. Now, this word translated road here could also be just as well translated way or even journey. So it's not just that Bartimaeus and Jesus were on a physical road going to Jerusalem, but it applies to us as well in the whole road that we're traveling, whichever road that might be. So we could translate it for ourselves as way or journey. And that's what discipleship is for us. It might not be this literal going from Jericho to Jerusalem as Bartimaeus did, but it is just as real as we walk along life's road and journey in following Christ. And that's what discipleship is. It's following Jesus. Jesus called people to belong to him. So discipleship is not about grasping all the teachings of the Bible. It's not about trying to be good enough for heaven. It's not just attending church when we feel like it and we haven't got anything else in our diary. It's not attachment to a cause, and discipleship is not standing for this particular doctrine or that particular doctrine. Discipleship is belonging to Jesus and following him along the road. Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Come, follow me." To Matthew, he said, "Follow me." And to all, he said, "If anyone would come after me." So it's always a calling to him, to belong to him. So it's a personal thing. Not just principles, not just what we learn, not just what we teach, but who we belong to. Now let's consider this then in the life of this man, Bartimaeus, as he followed Jesus. What do we know about Bartimaeus? Well, verse 46 tells us a few things. It says that he was living in Jericho. They came to Jericho. Jericho, 18 miles from Jerusalem, the lowest city on earth, 846 feet below sea level. As you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, your ears pop. It's an amazing experience because you're going so far down below sea level. The name of this man is mentioned, Bartimaeus. Now that's unusual in the Gospels. What we usually have is people speaking anonymously. So you've got miracles taking place and you don't know the name of the person. So when their name is mentioned, you think, well, that's significant. And Mark seems to mention the name of a person when that person would be known to the church he was writing to. So Mark wrote to the church at Rome. Later on, he mentions a man called Simon from Cyrene. And he speaks about Simon's sons in Mark chapter 15, because they were members of the church in Rome. So Bartimaeus then, he or his dad, Timaeus, would have been known to the church at Rome. So here was a real man, a real person known by others. We see where he lived, we see his name, and we know his need as well, tragic need. There are two things that sum up his deep need. One, he was blind, and two, he was a beggar. He couldn't see, and he couldn't get a job to earn money. And yet we know that this man Bartimaeus had a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A real faith. We know that because of what he calls Jesus. Look what he says in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus here is given two titles. The crowd call Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus calls Jesus the Son of David. Jesus was known of the place where he was brought up, Nazareth. In many ways, that was just a despised term. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nobody thought much about Nazareth at all. So when someone was said they were from Nazareth, it would have been, "Really? And you want to sit next to me? You're from Nazareth? And you're here? What are you doing here? Jesus of Nazareth." It was like contempt in the title. And that's what the crowd called Jesus. This Jesus, he's from Nazareth. But Bartimaeus recognizes him as the Son of David. And the more Bartimaeus called out Son of David, the more the crowd rebuked him in verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Why were they telling him to be quiet? Well, it wasn't because Bartimaeus was in a library and you had to be quiet in this place. No, indeed, the whole thing was noisy. If Jesus and his disciples were passing by with a large crowd, they weren't going by in a kind of holy silence, moving along, elevated, walking above the ground. No, there would have been a lot of noise. Jesus talking, the crowd talking, the disciples talking, a lot of noise going on. And so when they tell him to be quiet, it wasn't because he was disturbing people. He just added to the noise. They tell him to be quiet because they didn't like what he was calling Jesus. "We think he's Jesus of Nazareth. You're saying he's the Son of David." The title Son of David is a messianic title, a title for the Messiah. So the Messiah would be Great David's greater son. So King David in the Old Testament was a great king. But his son would be greater. And when the Messiah would come, this Prince of Peace, he would be known as the Son of David, who would give sight to the blind. So Bartimaeus, this blind man, has real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's no mistake, of course, that Mark puts this in his gospel just before chapter 11, where we will see, when we resume the series, of the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, declaring himself to all that he was the Messiah, and the children would cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But Bartimaeus has grasped it. So he's got real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus is able to do for him what he's going to ask him to do. "Give me my sight." Bartimaeus saw Jesus as the Messiah. And in that faith then, he cries out for deliverance. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't make himself see. But Jesus could. So what's the response of the Savior? As in verse 48, Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy on me." Verse 49, Jesus stops. Read dramatic moment, okay? That's where you, if you get a dramatized Bible, this would be a dramatic moment here. They're all on their way to Jerusalem. Remember last week we saw that Jesus was out front leading the disciples. There were the disciples and there were the crowd. And they were on their way. There was this march, a relentless march to Jerusalem. Jesus was not stopping on his way. Bartimaeus cries out and Jesus stops. There's drama here. Real drama. What's going to happen next? He stopped. No one else could make him stop. Why has he stopped? Verse 49, Jesus said, "Call him." We're not quite sure why Jesus himself didn't go and call him, but he sent others to call him. Still does that today, by the way. We are told to go and call others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call him. So they call to the blind man, "Cheer up." It's great. Get something of the picture of his misery. "Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you." So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. He came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight. And his life is changed. Can you imagine the change of that life? It's perhaps signified by the fact that he throws his cloak aside in verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside. Why does Mark mention that? Well, it's one of these wonderful incidentals of the scripture. When Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well, then we read that she left her water jar there. Why? We don't know. Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, he left his grave clothes behind. And here, Bartimaeus just throws his cloak aside. Well, maybe that cloak was what he was depending upon while he was blind. When the scripture doesn't actually interpret things, it gives license to speculate. He throws his cloak aside. Why? What was his cloak used for before? Well, when beggars beg, they will put either a tin or their coat down that you throw money onto. And this was really necessary for Bartimaeus. If people were going to give him money or alms, where were they going to put it? On his cloak. But now he throws his cloak aside. He believes Jesus is going to heal him. So up he gets. He won't need that begging coat anymore. Off he goes. He follows Jesus. So he's sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus comes to this man's life. His cloak has now gone. And now he is up, seeing and walking and following Jesus. His journey has begun. Whereas before he was sitting, begging, going nowhere, now he is up, walking, with purpose, following Jesus. This is discipleship. Two things about discipleship. First of all, discipleship is following Jesus along the road. Press it twice, please, Dave. First one, following Jesus along the road. Discipleship is a response to mercy. A response to mercy. Bartimaeus doesn't follow Jesus in order to get better. Jesus has touched Bartimaeus's life, and he responds because he's received mercy. So Jesus, he shouts out for mercy, and Jesus gives him that mercy. Upon receiving that mercy, he follows Jesus. Now, there's a misunderstanding about being a Christian or discipleship. Many people think that Christians are those who are trying to be good, doing good things, trying to be good enough for heaven, so that right at the end of time, God will reward us with eternal life. If I am good enough, if I do all the right things, then if I try to follow him, if I go to church and read my Bible and do enough good things, then I will be rewarded with eternal life. That is not discipleship. Discipleship is not about earning God's merit. It's about responding to God's mercy. And that is so important to grasp. Discipleship is responding to the grace and the mercy of God. The description of disciples in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. So Jesus calls Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus responds to mercy. That's a disciple. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We never can. But we're responding to his mercy. That's the first thing about discipleship, a response to mercy. The second thing about discipleship is this. Discipleship is attachment to a person. Attachment to a person. Bartimaeus follows Jesus, verse 52. He follows Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus doesn't sign up to a cause. He doesn't get all hot and zealous for a particular doctrine. He doesn't become all engrossed in a denomination. He follows a person, Jesus. And he calls him the Son of David. So who is this Jesus? There's many different opinions about that. The crowd had one, Jesus of Nazareth, ordinary human being. Bartimaeus had another, the Son of David. In the announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus, he's called there the Son of David. The Old Testament prophecies point to the Messiah being the Son of David. This is Jesus. The one who would come to deliver people from death. The one who by his death would deliver other people from death. And the one who would conquer death itself by his resurrection. The true Jesus, the Son of David, is the one who gives meaning to life and is to be worshipped, followed, and adored. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of David. It's a great royal title. What's more, Jesus is the real Joshua, the real Joshua. Where is Jesus now? In verse 46, we read he came to Jericho. Jericho is famous, especially there in the Old Testament, very famous place associated with God's victory and power. 1,500 years before Jesus came to Jericho, there was another Joshua that came to Jericho. And Joshua was the leader of the Lord's armies. He marched upon Jericho or around it 7 times before the walls fell down. Then he led the army in and they got a great victory over a whole city. Now, 1,500 years later, the real Joshua, Jesus himself, comes again to Jericho. And it's not the whole city that he conquers, but by the same power of God, he conquers one man's life. One man's life. And Jesus gets a famous victory there in Jericho by getting Bartimaeus to follow him. One man is made a disciple of Jesus. So who is this Jesus? He's the Son of David. He's the real Joshua. And he is worthy of all praise and all devotion. See, what sets a disciple apart from others? Well, while others might say, well, Jesus might be a good person, religious teacher, and so on. A disciple says, no, he's the Savior. He's the Son of David. He's the real King. And they follow Jesus along the road. Now, I just want to concentrate as we bring this to a close this morning on what it means to follow Jesus along the road. There in verse 52, because this sort of expression has really gripped me this week. followed Jesus along the road. He's responded to mercy, and he's attached to the person of Jesus, and he's following along the road. What happens when we follow Jesus along the road? Three things. I haven't got them on PowerPoint, but three things happen when we follow Jesus along the road. The first thing that happens as we follow Jesus along the road is this. We learn to follow him, even if he doesn't do for us what we ask him to do for us. Even if he doesn't answer our prayers. We repeat it. We follow Jesus along the road, even if he doesn't answer our prayers. Again, there's a misunderstanding by unbelievers. They'll say something like, you Christians, you know, you only follow Jesus because of the good things he gives you. This was the accusation that Satan threw at Job in the Old Testament. Job was a very rich man who had many blessings from God. And Satan said to God, we're not quite sure how this happened, but Satan said to God, basically sum it up, he only follows you because you make him rich. Take away all his riches, he will no longer follow you. And God said, try it. And Satan tried it, and Job still followed God. A true Christian doesn't follow Jesus just because of the blessings he gives us. But we follow him because of who he is. The Messiah, the son of David, the real Joshua. Discipleship is not just about us receiving good things from him. It's about who he is, the son of God. Now, Jesus does give us blessings, wonderful blessings, every spiritual blessing. But we don't follow him just for the blessings. Now, we can see this from this passage. If you look in verse 51, Jesus had stopped. He called Bartimaeus to him. Bartimaeus had jumped up to his feet. And in verse 51, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? It's a great question. Wonder what you would say if Jesus should stop and I say that to you. Well, okay, what do you want me to do for you then? But this is what he asked Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus responds, I want to see. And Jesus does answer that prayer. So Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus gets his prayer request answered. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Right. But look a bit earlier on. Passage we looked at last week in verse 36. James and John, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. So, same words, verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Exactly the same words. So again, Jesus is asking James and John, just as he asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? Now, James and John, they said, well, Rabbi, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come in your glory. And what does Jesus say to them in verse 38? You do not know what you are asking. And Jesus doesn't let them know he's answered that prayer request there and then. Now, it might be that he does. It might be that James and John are at his right and left hand. Doesn't say they're not going to be. It just says that you don't know what you're asking. So at this particular point in time, James and John didn't get their request answered. Yet still, they follow Jesus along the road. We know that because Acts of the Apostles tells us they still belonged to Jesus. So do you see here what we've got? You've got Bartimaeus, who has his prayer request answered, and he follows Jesus. And you've got James and John, who do not have their prayer request answered, but they still follow Jesus. So what makes people follow Jesus is not answers to prayer, which are great when they come, but even if they don't come, it's the person. It's him. It's all about him. It's not about us and what he does for us. It's about him and worshipping him. Now, it's exactly the same today. Why, even here in the fellowship at Hook, there are people who have had their prayers answered, and there are people who have not had their prayers answered. So some people have prayed for massive things. They've prayed for healing and restoration and salvation for their children and health for themselves. And God has answered your prayers. And you see those things today. And you follow Jesus along the road. But there are other people in the fellowship who have asked for exactly the same things. They've asked for salvation for their children or salvation for their husband and wife. They've asked for their loved one to be restored or for their health to be healed. But it hasn't. And the children haven't been saved as yet. And your health is not what you want it to be. And your prayer requests at this particular point have not been answered. But you're still following. Why? Because of who Jesus is. This is a really important point of discipleship. We don't follow him just for what he gives. We follow him for who he is. Your children might not get what they want from you at Christmas time. They might do, but they might not. But you'll still be their mum and dad. And eventually they'll love you again. Our relationship to Jesus is about him, not just what he gives. So there's the first thing that happens along the road. We follow him because of him. The second thing that happens as we follow Jesus along the road is this. He deals with us strongly, but lovingly, as he changes us to be like him. Bartimaeus, in verse 52, as he followed Jesus along the road, was about to set out on the adventure of a lifetime. Beforehand, he'd just been sitting there. We don't know how old Bartimaeus was. We don't know for how many years, months, days he'd been sitting there. But that's all he did. He just sat there, going nowhere. But now, in relationship with Jesus, he was going somewhere. And this journey along the road, he'd be learning many things about Jesus and many things what it means to follow Jesus. What's the most important thing in the world? Is the most important thing in the world our happiness, our health, our wealth, our comfort, our reputation, our name, our fame? Is the most important thing in the world our ease, our house, our money, or our job? All those things are important things. But the most important thing in the world is that we become like Jesus. That's what God wants to do for us. To make us like his son so that we reflect the image of God to a broken world. God is working in our lives to that end, that we might be like Jesus. This is what Bartimaeus was going to be learning, to become like Jesus. Now, as God works in our life to become like Jesus, that can be really uncomfortable at times. Bartimaeus might have thought here, wow, new life, new beginning, I'm walking, I'm seeing, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. But Bartimaeus, you know what waits for you in Jerusalem? The death of your Savior, a cross, resurrection beyond it, yes, but there's going to be suffering in Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is going to learn difficult, difficult things. And we do as well. On our road of discipleship, as we follow Jesus along the way, then we find that he does to us and for us and in us really painful things. Really painful things. Voyage of the Dawn Treader is now out on film. In the book, you've got a guy called Eustace, who's one of the characters in the book and in the film. And he comes across a cave. And in this cave, there's treasure. Wonderful treasure. And Eustace's head is turned by this treasure. He wants this treasure more than anything else in the world. He wants this treasure. So he goes into the cave and he claims this treasure for himself. He won't let anyone else have this treasure. It's mine. He lies down to sleep in this treasure cave, but this treasure cave contains a dragon, enormous, hideous dragon. And as Eustace lies down to sleep, he sleeps on this dragon. And if you sleep with dragons, you become hideous. That's what happened to Eustace. He became a dragon. In wanting to have this treasure, It turned him into something hideous and awful and selfish. It turned him into being very powerful and enormous, but hideous. He realized he was a fool in doing this, and he tried to get the skin off himself, but he couldn't. He remained a dragon until he met Aslan. Aslan, the lion that represents Jesus. Look what happens. One night, Eustace the dragon met a mysterious lion. The lion challenged Eustace to undress, to try to take off his dragon skin. Eustace managed to peel off a layer, but found he was still a dragon underneath. He tried repeatedly, but made no further progress. Aslan the lion finally said, "You'll have to let me undress you." Eustace said, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it." The very first tear of his claw, the very first tear that he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself other 3 times, only those times hadn't hurt. And there it was, the skin, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. I'd been turned into a boy again. And that's what Jesus does for us. He strips off all those outer layers that we build up around us to protect ourselves and sometimes to make ourselves into something quite hideous and even more sinful. But Aslan, Jesus, the lion, comes along and he changes us. And no matter how much we try to change ourselves, we never go deep enough. But when he comes, he changes us, going right to the heart. And there are experiences in life that you go through and that I'll go through that I will not understand and that seem so painful and so long-lasting, and yet they are there to peel all my sinful skin off to make me like Jesus. That happens on the road to discipleship. It's not our way because it's not our road. It's his road, and on the road of discipleship, God is making us like Jesus. There's the second thing, uncomfortable thing, but that's what happens in discipleship. Third and final thing that happens on the road of discipleship is this. Eventually, Jesus does make us into something truly great, truly great. I choose my words carefully because it seems odd to speak like this. But eventually, Jesus does make us into something truly great. He may not answer our prayers, but we still follow him. He may go deep into our hearts as he makes us like Jesus, but we still follow him. Eventually, we become truly great. Now, we've seen what greatness is in Mark's gospel. Just come back to chapter 9 and verse 35. Chapter 9, verse 35. There they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet. They were embarrassed because on the road, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sometimes happens on the road. We argue. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." What's true greatness? Who's the greatest? Jesus says the one who is truly great is the one who serves. That's true greatness. Service. Being a servant. Jesus had to repeat this lesson because we just don't get it. So in chapter 10, again, we saw this last week. In chapter 10, verse 43, James and John and the other 10, they were at it again, arguing about who's going to have the positions of prime place at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right, left places. 10 were indignant, and Jesus, in verse 42, called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So Jesus is not saying, don't seek to become great. But he's saying, if you want to be great, then you've got to be a servant. This is what true greatness is. The greatest thing we can be is a servant. The greatest thing we can do is to serve. And this is what Bartimaeus was going to learn. I doubt he'd served anyone during his blind begging state. Everything was, give me, give me, give me. Sitting there by the roadside begging, I want your money, I want your help, give me, give me, give me. But now, seeing, walking, following Jesus along the road, he's got to serve. He's got to serve. He is being elevated into greatness. In one sense, physically that's so, wasn't it? He was sitting, and now he's walking. Jesus was raising him up. Likewise, from Jericho to Jerusalem, we said Jericho, the lowest place, lowest city on earth, 847 feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level. Literally, in 18 miles, literally, he was going up. He's elevated to greatness. And it will happen to us as we follow Jesus along the road as well. We eventually will be elevated to greatness because we will learn to be servants. There was once a preacher, Presbyterian preacher, called J.W. Alexander. He said this, no man can gaze long on the face of God in Jesus Christ without being elevated. No man can gaze long on the face of God in Jesus Christ without being elevated. Bartimaeus couldn't see the face of Jesus. Then he could see. And as he saw the face of Jesus, he was elevated. And eventually, we will be elevated to the resurrection. Because that's where Bartimaeus ended up. Jerusalem, death, resurrection. It's the same with us as well. He raises us up, raises us to greatness, raises us to spiritual life, raises us to purposefulness and meaningful progress in life from earth to heaven to glory, following Jesus along the road. This is discipleship. Are you following Jesus along the road? Are you just like the crowd saying, quiet, Bartimaeus? Just Jesus of Nazareth. Once you respond to the mercy of God, once you are attached to the person of Jesus, then you will find that as you follow him along the road, he will do the best for you, even though it might not be the answers to your prayers. He will strip you of your fallenness, and he will elevate you to greatness as he takes you to glory. And what he calls us to do is to follow him. Trust him. Let's sing our final song, which is about following Jesus. Jesus, I my cross have taken.